Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Today we're going to be talking about what is communion to us. Today, of course, is Communion Sunday. I just felt the Holy Spirit just leading me to do this. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 22. And you would also like to mark chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. I know it's a lot of reading, so I'm going to let you be seated today. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 22, and then also get ready for 11, verses 17 through 34. And today I'll be reading out of the NIV. 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulged in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, the 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too. You cannot have a part in both. The Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then to 11, starting with verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead and with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Excuse me. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further directions. Father God, we do praise you again for this day. We thank you for this worship service. We thank you for the blessing and the opportunity to sing songs to you, to give you praise, to lift you up to you our joys and the way you touch our lives in so many ways, and the blessing of bringing to you our concerns for those who are facing hard times and sicknesses. But most of all, we come here today giving you praise and thanks for you and what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you for your willingness to follow God's plan for our salvation, to die for us, to rise for us, to give us new life through you, our living Lord, our living Savior. We thank you for the promise that one day you will return. And Lord, we just pray now that you just be with us as we hear your message today. We ask you that you would open our eyes, our ears, and most of all, our hearts to what you have for us. We pray this together. Amen. In the world of the first century, if you use the phrase "living like a Corinthian," it was a good bet that whoever you were talking to knew exactly what you were saying. It was a way of describing how the people in Corinth were indulging in living a life that was wild and free, if you want to put it that way. Wild and just whatever they wanted to do, just they went and did. Unrestrained would be another word for it. And unfortunately, the Christian in Corinth, the Corinthian Christians, or however you want to put that, were getting caught up in that lifestyle as well. They would try to live for Christ on certain days, and then they go do whatever on other days. There's a lot of things taking place. They're fitting the stereotype of their pagan peers. For whatever reason, Corinthians believers felt that in Christ they had a full license. Not all of them, but many felt they had a full license to go and do whatever they wanted to do. They had asked Christ for forgiveness so they can go and do this. And if you compare that to our world today, we see a lot of that happening. I've asked Christ for forgiveness so I have the freedom to go do whatever I want. I can live however I feel. Paul was concerned, to say the least, about what was taking place in the believers' lives. Paul visited Corinth at one point, and the church in Corinth was born. He's the one that basically started the church. Later on a third missionary journey, Paul received some urgent and stressful information about some of the problems that were taking place within the Corinthian church. So Paul wrote two problem-solving letters to them about and addressing the things that were happening, addressing the areas of concern where sin was taking place and where divisions were happening between believers. The problem of division was a huge problem, especially in an area that shouldn't have been for the Corinthian church. It was in the area of worship. And it was also especially in the area of the Lord's Supper. Now, before I go on, do not think that I'm up here trying to say something that's not there. I'm just simply giving what was put on my heart this week. I'm not saying that if something's going on or something's not there. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying this is what I felt to be led to, for the message this week. So I'm just doing what I feel the Holy Spirit is telling me. Most of the time it was someone's house where they would get together when they would worship. Especially at that point in time, they did have some places where they had public places, I guess you want to put it like that. But they would also often have a meal. And what was going on was this, that before they would even take the Lord's Supper together or whatever, people would show up. And some would eat before anybody else got there, or some would wait, but then they would indulge a little bit too much in the wine. Okay, I'm not trying to make light of it. That's simply what Paul talks about. You got some coming, they're eating before everybody else gets there. You're not doing things together. And we may look like that, well, what's the big deal about eating a meal or doing this or whatever without somebody else being there? What's if I get there first, what's the big deal? Paul was stressing that the unity was not there. And it wasn't there for a lot of different reasons, but one of the things was that they got so used to the unity not being there, they're just doing everything on their own. And it also led to them taking it sometimes the Lord's Supper not in unison, not together, whenever they wanted to do it. Now we may look at that and say, well, that should never happen, or that would never happen to us. It should never happen. That is correct. And yet, over the years, I've had people tell me, and I'm not kidding here, I will not take communion unless it's Welch's grape juice. I've had people tell me that. I will not take communion unless we do it exactly at a certain time in the service, the way we've always done it this way. I've had people tell me that. Especially coming out of COVID when a lot of different things changed, I had people tell me, I will not take communion unless we do it my way. The way my grandma did it. The way my great-grandma did it. And I'm not saying anything against the way it was done before. That's not what I'm saying. But when we start saying that I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to participate with my brothers and sisters in Christ unless it's done my way, there will never be unity. There will never be unity. Because if we can't come together and together and do the and participate in the Lord's Supper, then we will never come together. I'm not saying we're not together. Please don't read into this. But this has just been weighing on my heart for some reason. I don't know. Okay? I'm just doing what the Holy Spirit led me. When we have people that are living a different lifestyle than what the Bible tells us, there's a problem. When we have people living an unbiblical lifestyle that are claiming to be part of the church, there's a huge problem. And when the church accepts it, that's even a bigger problem. And that's what Paul was trying to get here. It was the sinfulness that was taking place that was causing the division. It wasn't just the fact that somebody had a difference of opinion on how to take communion. It was the sinfulness that was taking place, and Satan was getting into their church. He'll always go after the inside, after a church people. He may try to attack different ways, politically, whatever, outside of a church, but if he can create a division of some sort within the church, like the carpet isn't the right color, but especially if he can do it over the Lord's Supper, he will do it. Paul wrote this part of his letter dealing with communion to show the people that not only were they creating division, but in that division they were sinning, and that sin, many people were being judged. He tells them that many were sick. Many had even died because of the sin that was taking place. And I'm one that truly believes that Christ, even if we're saved, will still deal with us in our sin. And I truly believe that when a person is caught up in a lifestyle of sin, that he just might, I'm not saying he will, but he just might go ahead and take that person home. If they've even accepted Christ, take that person home so they're not more of a bad example than what they have been. I truly believe that. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He doesn't say they weren't saved. He just said that they died because of the sin that was taking place. Get them out of there before they make things worse. So he explains to them that not only the situation, but how to handle the situation. And he does it by reminding them of what communion truly is and the importance of it. Paul reminds the church that he has received from Christ personally. This isn't just something that he thinks of. Remember, he was personally guided by Christ in what he's telling the people here. That he personally received from Christ about communion. And the first thing we're going to look at there in your outlines is the meaning of the supper. The meaning of the supper. It is known as a memorial. The meaning of the supper, it is known as a memorial. Jesus told his disciples that whenever they took communion, that we are to do it what? In remembrance of him. Now often when we look at that in remembrance of him, we instantly go to him on the cross, correct? Okay, and we should. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's more than just saying, okay, Christ died for him, which is great. I'm not downplaying that. Please don't understand that. Or please understand that. He's also saying, remember the teachings I've given you. Remember the ways I have loved and showed you love so that you can love others. Remember the directions in living life that I've given you. It's not just about remember how I'm going to the cross, because they didn't know it at that point. He's not saying remember later on how I went to the cross. It's saying remember me and what I've told you in my teachings. It's about remembering him in everything. And I look at it like this. From Genesis through Revelation, that book that we call the Bible, it's about remembering everything that we have in that book that we've been given. And remembering what he's given to us. Because what did Paul say in Timothy? All the Bible has been given by divine inspiration. By God. Through the Holy Spirit. However you want to say that. That the whole Bible has been given to us. His teachings. Christ's teachings. And remembering those. John 17, 20-23 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they would also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that you would be known that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. He's saying I pray for their unity. I pray for their unity of them in us, when he's talking to God the Father. And I pray for their unity together. Because he saw the divisions that were taking place. And John taught, Jesus said that. Of course, this was before the Corinthian deal. But that's what Jesus prayed for right before he went to the cross. For us to be unified together. Most of all, to be unified in Christ, in God, through Christ. There's a huge difference between disagreements and divisions. We're all going to have disagreements on something. Some of you may not like the shirt I'm wearing today. Oh well. But there's a big difference between disagreements and divisions. And when we refuse to do something with the church family just because we don't like it, there's a problem that creates division. And when we truly are taking communion and remembering Christ, he calls us to be unified. I want to read for us from 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. In remembering what Christ has done for us, he has given us a call to be what? To be holy. Now, I understand that even as Christians, we mess up, but we can't also use it as an excuse to say, well, you know what, we're still human, we're still going to mess. We can't use that as an excuse to say, well, it's okay, just let's go ahead and sin. We just all do it. We are to strive to be holy. And when we are not doing it, we have to ask ourselves, especially when we're purposely living outside of his guidelines that he spelled out for us in his word. It is communion with Christ. It is communion with Christ. The cup of blessing which he blessed, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Was one of the things that Paul said there. At the table, we sense God's presence in a special way. Standing for Christ's body and blood, the bread and the juice, they call us to worship a Christ who died for us, who was raised from the dead. As we commune with him, in other words, as we walk with him, we know that we are not alone. And that we never have to fear or give in to fear or despair. But communing with him means that we strive to walk with him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us love. He's given us power. But he's also given us the ability to understand what he's called us to be or strive to be, which is holy. It is the Lord's Supper. It's not Pastor Brian's supper. It's not even the church's supper. It's the Lord's Supper. Paul scolded the Corinthian church in their selfishness. Communion, as I said, is not the church's supper. It is about the Lord. We remember his body broken, his blood shed. As great as what the saints were when they, if you want to say when they started up the church, it's not about what they did. It's about what Christ has done for the church. Sometimes it's referred to as Eucharist, meaning thanksgiving. thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a vital part of our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Following the example of Jesus himself, we do what? We thank the Lord for the bread. We thank the Lord for the fruit of the vine. The body and the blood of Christ represented through them. It is a form of prophecy. It's a form of prophecy. Paul said there, you proclaim the Lord's death, and we've been talking a little bit about this, until he comes. Okay? The great victory over sin has been won. Christ died for our sins. He was raised in triumph. But God has more for us. We have the promise that Jesus will return. We have that promise. You can say amen. We have the promise Jesus will return. Until he does, we praise him for what he's going to do, not just for what he has done, but the fact that he will return just as he promised. You know, looking at communion, you know, what Christ has done for us on the cross is absolutely great, wonderful, spectacular, whatever word you want to put there. But it's also about looking at the promise that he has given to us on what's coming yet. Because without it, we don't have that promise. But it's about also about the promise that he will return. It is also called a sacrament. A sacrament. Sacrament, in case you didn't realize truly what it meant, means simply a pledge, a vow. A pledge, a vow of loyalty. Baptism is a sacrament of a person dedicating themselves after they've come to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, saying that they are now making Christ their Lord. In the context of religious rituals, the act of partaking in the sacrament, such as the Christian Eucharist, involved a pledge on the part of the participant. By partaking, they promise to forsake their personal desires, their personal wants, those personal sins, and seek blessings from the Lord by living a life that he called them to live. A life of seeking, shout it out, seeking holiness. Okay? When we take communion, we are taking a pledge. Yes, we're remembering Christ, but it's also we're taking a pledge that we're seeking and trying to live a life towards holiness. And if we're mixed up in any type of sinfulness and we know it, and it's just become our lifestyle, we've just become accustomed to it, and we're just ignoring it, there is a problem with that promise that we're saying that we're taking. In taking communion, we are acknowledging who Christ is, and therefore, we are pledging our lives to him. If we are taking communion and ignoring a sinful lifestyle, it has to affect, and it will affect, our relationship. It will affect us. If we're ignoring something in our life that we know is sinfulness, it can't help but affect us. And if we're taking communion, knowing it, it will even affect us, that relationship, even deeper. Our feelings can get in the way of a meaningful celebration. Our feelings can get in the way of a meaningful celebration. Although we may know the true meaning of communion, there are still some things that can get in the way of it, of a meaningful experience in communion. We all know what it's like to have one of those days. And one of those days sometimes happens on Sunday. We hit the snooze a couple too many times. We woke up finally realizing we got 20 minutes to get to church. It takes us 10 minutes to get there. Okay, so we're rushing around, okay, doing all different things. Or we just simply have one of those days, you know what, I'm just not feeling it to go to church today. And to be perfectly honest with you, sometimes pastors get I'm just not feeling it to get to church today. And if we did and acted on those feelings, 99% of the time, what do? We go with our feelings. I'm not allowed to, so I can't get out of it. Okay? But you get what I'm trying to say. Our feelings, or when we're having one of those days that can, you know, sometimes interrupt, I get that. Sometimes we just have one of those days. We have just different times when we're stressed. Maybe something didn't go right that week. And oftentimes, we have sin in our life. And that's weighing on us, and we don't want to be here. If we are truly honest with ourselves, sometimes we have sin in our life, and we don't want to face it. Especially if it's about communion. Because we've all been told, probably from the time we were little, about the importance of communion. We need to open our lives to God, confessing our sins, asking for His help, thanking Him for His mercy, and offering ourselves totally to Him. I'll say it again. We need to open our lives to God, confessing our sins, asking for His help, thanking Him for His mercy, and offering ourselves totally to Him. When we are not feeling it, we need to say, Lord, I'm just not feeling it today. Help me, not necessarily to feel things, but help me to overcome that. To go ahead and have the determination, I'm going to come to church anyway. Because I know I need to be there to lift my spirits up or whatever. And Lord, I have sin in my life. Help me overcome that. And remember what You've done for me. Face it head on. And be joyful of the mercy that You give us in Your forgiveness. Things around us can get in the way of a meaningful celebration if we allow them to. If we allow them to. Lori will tell you that I'm one that when we go to a movie, and if there's someone around us, or if there's someone even in the whole theater, and I can hear them whispering through the movie, it will drive me nuts. I can sit on an airplane, I can come to worship service, and kids can be active, you know, stuff like that. Those things really don't bother me. Okay? But you get somebody when I'm in a movie, or when somebody else is also trying to talk, and somebody else is, you know, whispering or whatever, but, you know, and they're just going on, I'm trying to focus on something, that will drive me batty. And I will miss out on enjoying the movie. Because I let it get to me. Sometimes there are distractions in worship. The computers don't work right once in a while. What? The slides don't want to cooperate. Whatever. The pastor sings the wrong verse in the songs. Yes, especially when I led the worship down in Wellington, I did that quite often. They'd be on verse 2 and I'd be singing verse 4. They'd be on verse 4 and I'd repeat verse 3. You know, whatever. If we let these things, they will hinder our worship. So sometimes we have to, you know, just say, you know what? I'm going to be determined. We should be so determined to worship the Lord that we let nothing get between us and Him. And that includes being so determined that I'm going to fight against temptation. I'm going to fight against sinfulness. What did Paul tell the Corinthian church about temptation? That through Christ, this, I'm just going to put it in our language today, that through Christ we can overcome every single temptation. Sometimes we can face it head on. Sometimes we simply got to do what? Run away from it. Right, Pastor? Sometimes Paul said there, he gives us a way of escape. And sometimes that escape means I'm just running away from it. I got to run the church to get away from it. Sometimes we just simply have to do that. But it's about being so determined in our commitment to Him. What Christ means to us will determine the meaningfulness of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If we're taking Christ lightly, our ultimate celebration of the Lord's Supper is going to be lightly or light. It's not going to be near as meaningfulness to us as what it should be. If Christ means more to us than anyone or anything else, we will be in awe of Him as we take the bread and as we take the cup. Excuse me, I missed one. What Christ means to us, I said that. I'm sorry, I'm getting myself mixed up. See how easy it is to sing the wrong verse? The way we are or the way we are not presently serving Him will impact our celebration of the Lord's Supper. The way we are or the way we are not presently serving Him will impact our celebration of the Lord's Supper. If we know that Christ has put it on our hearts to serve in a certain way, or to be dedicated to Him in a certain way of fleeing away from sin, and we are not doing it, it will impact on how much the Lord's Supper touches us. And one of the reasons is this, what Paul talked about, because when we take it in an unworthy manner, it's weighing on our conscience. It's weighing on us. So if we know that Christ has called us to do whatever, I don't care if it's being the cleaning person of the church, which is just as important as being the pastor, because that's the call that Christ has given somebody. And if we're not doing it, it's going to weigh on us in how we're celebrating or the things that we're going to be committed to. Or the peace that we're going to feel. I once had a youth ask me, what is the most important call that Christ can give somebody? And I knew what he was asking. So what is the most important thing that Christ can call somebody to? And I answered him, and this was at a camp, I was at Lake Springfield camp, 20-some years ago. Wow, that's a long time. But okay, and I told him, I said, whatever Christ calls you to is the most important thing. Whatever Christ calls you to do is the most important thing. Don't look at it, well, preacher's up here, me down. That's not the way Christ ever looked at it. But whatever He calls you to, do it to the best of your ability. And He's called every single one of us to strive to be holy. And we are to do it to the best that we are able to. And when we don't do it, there's consequences. Not only do we leave that peacefulness leave us, but as Paul talked about, there's some physical consequences. Paul said there was sickness in your church because of the sin taking place. And some of you had even died, as we talked about. So what is communion to us? It is a significant worship experience for those who recognize the centrality of the cross and God's plan. Today we're going to sing a song here in just a minute. And my prayer is that that song would become our prayer. We need to approach the Lord's table with prepared hearts. We thank You for this worship service that You've given to us. We thank You now as we get ready to take Your supper. As we remember the bread, the juice, the representations of Your body broken, Your blood shed, we ask that You would just search our hearts. May we come to You with a pure heart at this time. If there's something that we need to confess to You, we ask You to give us the strength to do that. Lord, we pray that You would bless this bread. Bless this juice, Your body, Your blood. and that you would spiritually bless us with them. We pray this together. Amen. Take and eat his body broken for us, and his blood shed for us. Take and drink. Please stand with me as we sing together. Oh, happy day, number 370, verse 1. 370. Yes, ma'am. Serve the Lord.